Here we can wrap up camp paperwork and money and all that, the happier I'll be. So make me happy and give me money and paperwork between services if you care to. Let's open our Bibles this morning once again to Luke chapter 13. Been working on something. I know it seems like we may have strayed off this passage for weeks and weeks on end, but really it was to teach something, and we started with the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, and I want to finish up something this morning that I think is really, really relevant, or really a part of something that everybody needs to get a hold of. There's lots of questions about it, a lot of false teaching about it, and so I think it's critical that you get it. Luke chapter 13, verse 18 is where we've been for, I think this is the third week on this, maybe. Then said he unto, what is the kingdom of God like? Whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. And the Lord, once again, I come back to you before a book that's beyond any of our grasp. It's not, Lord, that it's written in language too hard for us or anything like that. It's the fact that it's spiritual material. And no man, the natural man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Lord, we're glad we have the Spirit of God as saved people, but we still need thy help and thy intercession. We know that the inspiration of the Almighty giveth understanding. And so we ask for understanding in this. You said this was what the kingdom of God was like, and so we need to know what it's like, and I pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we took off about 3 weeks and talked about the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven. And kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom, material kingdom. Kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's in you because Jesus Christ is in you if you're saved. You're in it because you've been born again into it and all that. Now, some of those kingdoms, as you know, have things in common. This mustard seed is common both to the material physical kingdom that Jesus Christ is coming back one day to claim. It's also true of the spiritual kingdom in which we are now a part. And what that says in short is that the fowls of the air lodge in this tree, the kingdom of God. And so we're going to have to fight and wrestle with spiritual principalities and powers. I don't think that you should find a devil behind every bush. I know that, and we try not to do that with Satan. Satan is not the author of all your trouble. In fact, you're the author of quite a bit of it, which we'll see. But you still need to understand that part of what we wrestle with is spiritual principalities and powers in heavenly places, and for that matter, down here. And so that's what we've been talking about for 2 weeks now. Want to close it out here this morning. And I took a little different tack to it this time around than I have in the past. I noted that one of the issues that we have that live in these days, we live in the latter days, the last times, and you always find just before something new, spiritual, prophetic happens, Christ coming, the rapture coming, the tribulation coming in, the millennial kingdom coming in, you find during prophetic key times an upsurge of what we would call demonic but devilish, satanic type influences. And we talked about that and don't want to review all that because that just gets back into where we were. And so there's that issue. Last week we spent quite a bit of time talking, and I'm not sure I quite finished, with the idea that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, what? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. It's the avenue of teaching. First of all, you live in prophetic times. That's one problem that you have. When Jesus showed up, he found all kinds of people that were possessed by devils, right? And so he spent quite a bit of his time squaring that away and casting out devils. I'm not saying you should, because we don't find that anywhere written in the Bible that we should spend our time doing that. But I can say this, with the rapture coming, with the tribulation coming, you're not going through that, but with that coming on and a change in this world, the end of the world is on its way, the second coming of Jesus Christ, there's going to be an upsurge of demonic activity and spiritual activity. And so that's one thing that you have to deal with. The second thing, the second avenue is teaching, okay? And I know we covered this last time. Go to 1 John chapter 4. And I was emphasizing doctrine, and I know that some might think that's an empty exercise. It's not. The doctrine that you believe is simply nothing more than the knowledge of God, right? It's teaching. It's knowledge. It's the wisdom of God, understanding about God, and what teaching you get is moderated at some level or another by a spirit. Job complained to his tormentors, what spirit came from thee, he says, when you counseled me. When you counsel somebody, when you teach somebody something, essentially there's a spirit involved. Look in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, we covered this last time, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. And then the explanation, as much as anything, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. False prophets teach by a spirit. There's a spirit that comes from them. Don't get spooky. Don't think this is exorcist stuff. I'm just saying when truth or lies are taught, there's a spirit involved in the exchange, okay? And when you're teaching right doctrine, then a right spirit's coming forth. When somebody's teaching lies, I mean, if you've ever had the opportunity to sit for a few minutes and listen to a JW talk or a Mormon talk, it's an awful lot different feel than what you get here when you're having the Bible taught to you. And there's a reason why, and the reason why is because there's a spirit. There's spirits involved. And so one of the avenues that you have to fight is to make sure that your teaching, that your doctrine is right. Now, I understand that we're human beings and we're all probably not going to agree 100% on absolutely everything. And we don't have to. Because there are some opinions and there are some conclusions you have to reach without something being directly said. But the fact of the matter is that when the truth is taught, there's a spirit involved. When a lie is taught, there's a spirit involved. And so you need to be careful with what you learn. And you need to be careful with what you hear. I quoted you there, 1 John chapter 4, because we're to try the spirits. Those spirits are tried by reading the Bible and knowing whether what you've been or being taught is biblical or not. And so when somebody goes off the Bible and stays off the Bible, you're probably not getting the truth. Let me take you to another passage here, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And then there's one other category of things I want to talk about real carefully here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay, now, verse 7. Think about this now. Try not to get off into the message this morning, but the devil in 2 Corinthians 4, not this passage, is the small g god of this world. And the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. How did he do that? He did that by teaching wrong doctrine. He taught by teaching wrong stuff. There is no question that there's a spirit involved in evolution. There is no question that there's a spirit involved in the teaching of environmental wackoism, you know, global warming, those sort of things. There is no question. I mean, if you were at the Basilica down there when we preached this last year or any other year, there's a different spirit there. You're right on the edge. First of all, you're by a Catholic church, which is right on the edge of a Loring Park. Do you know what resides in Loring Park? That is the biggest sodomite population in the cities. And so there's a really strange spirit there. And if you can sense it, if you're sensitive to it, there's no doubt you'll be taught wrong things there. And so that's the point, really, is that we are subject to the media, we're subject to public education, and sometimes religious education, news, philosophies, science, journals of all sorts, pet peeves, soapboxes, again, the queer agenda, transgender agenda, women's rights, the whole suffrage thing of every single group in this world has something to complain about and some reason to blame America for one thing versus another. All those things involve a spirit. If you don't think there's a spirit involved, I mean, a movie theater gets you into a different spirit because there's something being taught through those movies. My point is, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, there are spirits involved, and that may help to understand this. 7:1. Now notice that in 6:14 through 17 and 18, it's teaching you to what? To separate yourself and not be to yoke yourself with unbelievers. What fellowship, verse 14, hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Communion. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with who? Belial. Well, folks, that's the devil. He's saying that you need to be careful that you not fellowship with devils like happens in 1 Corinthians 10. Now, I'm not trying to just jam everything together here, but I'm trying to get to something. Verse 15, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God? Now notice, with idols. Well, idols are spiritual things, right? And my point here is that he's saying separate from those things, and then he goes right into chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now the flesh is coming, just hang on with that, but all filthiness of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There's a filthiness of spirit. Now, you're not going to wash that off with a bath. But part of that filthiness of spirit is this joining up with the world in chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. And you join up with the world because they essentially propagandize you and lure you and seduce you into what? Their way of thinking. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You're going to send your kid off to college, and he doesn't have a plan. He's going to find himself. He's going to find something else besides himself. I know because I was there, okay? I know what's taught in college, and that was way back in the late 80s, early 80s. So my point is, it's a lot worse now, and I'll tell you what, it'll get you in contact with other spirits, whether you call them demons, devils, or Satan himself, the fowls of the air. You will get connected with those things by the things that you're taught. Algebra is not a problem. Okay, classic history, right history is not a problem. But when somebody brings an agenda to it and they start teaching you changed history and altered history, and where they start teaching you sociology and start ramming their causes down your throat, you're being subjected to stuff. If you think environmental science is science, you got another thing coming. If you think evolution is real science, you got another thing coming. And you get in contact with something that's foul and wrong and corrupting and polluted. And that's why Paul said, in fact, since we're in 2 Corinthians, again, I got to be careful here because I don't want to get tied up and get you guys over into what I'll be preaching this morning. But look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. What did Satan do at the tree in the Garden of Eden? He allured and convinced Eve of something and led her to make a decision in her mind, right? Surely you understand that was there was some teaching involved with that. He instructed her. He counseled her, if you would. Okay, 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul says, but I fear by any means as the serpent, lest by any means rather, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. There's spiritual involvement there. The devil was directly involved in moving Eve, seducing Eve, and got her to make a decision. What was that by? That was another spirit. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. plainly, right? That was the devil. Now, with that said, let me move to something else. You were in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me have you flip back a page there to that. And so notice chapter 7, verse 1, one more time. I've talked about the fact that, first of all, this devilish and unfamiliar spirit influence is, first of all, connected with you living in the last times. That's part of it. The second part of it is the teaching that you get. You better be careful of the teaching that you get. Okay? And the third thing is, once again, the flesh. Now notice, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Now, okay, so go take a bath. Is that it? I mean, just make sure you clean your ears. Well, it's a little more than that. It's a little more than that. Because one of the things that the devil deals with you about, one of the things that the world plays to is, of course, what? Your flesh. When you got saved, there's a new man born inside. Jesus Christ now lives in you. Okay, there's a new man, but there's the old man. The old man is carnal. The old man is the flesh. The flesh involves more than just your meat and bone and gristle and fat. Your flesh involves your old nature. You can have fleshy thoughts, okay? You can do fleshy things in your mind and it never involve the meat. You understand? It's the old nature. Now, with that said, you need to know that it's very evident in the Word of God. Turn back to Mark chapter 5. Now, one of the things that during the messianic period when Jesus Christ was here was that the devil worked through people's flesh. In fact, very often when these folks were devil-possessed, one of the things that he did was control their flesh. Notice Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 15. And this is the maniac of Gadara, and this is after the guy is healed. They came to Jesus and see him, that is the maniac, and I know the word maniac is not used in the Bible, we call him that, that was possessed with the devil and had a legion, notice, sitting clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Okay, so there's a mental thing involved, but notice there's a physical thing as well. Go back to chapter 5, verse 2. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs, a preoccupation with death. There's an entire subculture involved with that now. Preoccupied with death. There came out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. I mean, this guy had a supernatural form of strength. You get that with drug addicts sometimes. You also get it in demonism. Verse 4, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. They could not tame him. So night and day he runs around in the mountains crying, verse 5, cutting himself with stones. And so I wanted you to see that part of this was a physical thing where the devil controlled him, not just mentally and emotionally, but also physically. And so the Lord Jesus Christ casts out the devil, and the guy's sitting clothed in his right mind. He's fine. There's one other thing I'd have you cross-reference here real fast, something I'd never noticed before. Notice verse 4. Notice that neither could any man tame him. Did you know that the word tame is only used twice in the Bible? Look in James chapter 5. No, James chapter 3, I'm sorry. Book of James chapter 3. You probably know what it is. This is the only thing, other thing in the Bible that the Bible talks about the issue of taming. Now, that guy couldn't be tamed because there were times the devil got a hold of him and ran him physically, right? Well, there's a physical problem that you have, most of us have, with a particular of our members. Is that right? Look in chapter 3, verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. That's the only other thing that needs taming in the Bible, and yours is never quite tamed. Now, what is that? Well, if you link them together, that means that if you're not careful with your mouth, the devil gets a hold of that tongue and uses it far more than ever you thought he would. Don't tell me you've never said something that you later regretted. And you say, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Well, when you did say that, who controlled that? It wasn't the Holy Spirit. You say, well, that was me. Okay. If it's just you, then why can't you tame it? Well, no man does quite tame it. It takes the Holy Spirit to tame it. And I don't know that it's ever completely tamed, just like a African lion is never completely tamed, right? A grizzly bear is never entirely tamed. He may not eat you today, but he may tomorrow. My point is, one of the ways that devils involve themselves with people and interact is through the flesh. And what that can be at times is them literally controlling the flesh. Now look, don't get freaked out yet. Just give me some time to work through this and explain. Mark 9, while we're in Mark, wanted to give you a couple other examples of this. Mark chapter 9, verse 18. One of the things that the devil seeks to do is control things. Now, he may want to control your mind. I can show you later that some of your thoughts are what? Fleshly. When you talk about the lusts of the flesh, what are you talking about? You're talking about things that run through your head that you'd like to partake in because you really, really want to. Well, those are thoughts. If those are fleshly, carnal thoughts, then there are times that if you yield, the devil's running your thoughts. And so we're told, again, 2 Corinthians 10, 2 Corinthians is a big book on this, that you're to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought. Because those thoughts, I'm just talking about electrical impulses in your brain, the scientists tell us, those things can be fleshly, and if you're not careful, the devil can run your thoughts. Right? Okay, look in Mark chapter 9, verse 18. Another manifestation of this. Moreover, this is the kid that has been taken by this devil who throws him down and so on and so forth. He taketh him, he teareth him, he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Well, this devil takes this kid and casts him down. He thrashes around, bites his tongue, gnashes his teeth, and probably says stuff he shouldn't and all that. He lost control of his bodily functions. Okay, I'm not saying that everybody that loses control of their bodily functions, there can be a physical explanation, there's no question. But it's also true that the devils seek access through the flesh. Right? Look here in Matthew chapter 16. I'll show you how close this gets to the mark. Matthew 16. Now again, please do not hearken back in your memories, those of you that are old enough, to the movie The Exorcist, because there's an awful lot of wrong information there. That was a movie back in my day about this girl that was demon-possessed, right? Possessed by Satan. And so her head turns around like an owl's all the way around and all this stuff, and she pukes all over the place and all that. So that is not the defining work on demonism. You understand that. You understand that if you're going to deal with this issue, you're going to have to go by the Bible and not something that Hollywood dreamt up. Now, Matthew chapter 16, and we looked at the tongue earlier, but go down to chapter 16 of Matthew, and notice in verse 16, when asked about who he thought Jesus Christ was, verse 16, Simon Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what spirit led him to say that? Holy Spirit, right? No question. And so, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, verse 17, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, plainly by the Holy Spirit. So he blesses him, makes some promises. But then going down to verse 21, from that time forth, Now, following immediately on the heels of this blessing of Simon Peter speaking by the Holy Spirit, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan." Addressing Satan and Peter, plainly showing that what Peter was speaking by the time you get to verse 23, is by another spirit than the Holy Spirit that he spake by back in verse 16. Right? That's how close this thing can run, where one moment your tongue is being and mind is being guided by the Holy Spirit, but then where it comes to crossing your opinions or your prejudices or maybe something you love, there's no question Simon Peter loved Jesus Christ. And through that love, the devil prompted Peter to say something that led Jesus Christ to rebuke the devil directly in Peter. Did Satan control Peter's tongue there for a minute? Yes. Verse 23, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Thou art an offense unto me." Might want to be careful about offending God, right? "For thou savorest." Now, why did you do this? What led to this? "But thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." What you labor, what you love, what you savor may open you up to saying something really wrong and the devil controlling your tongue, because he's already controlled at least that part of your mind, of your affections, of your lusts, and your desires. Now look, I'm not trying to freak anybody out here. I'm just saying that we don't think very much about these things. And what's really easy to drop your guard on is your thoughts and your heart, your affections, and your tongue. And we don't normally think of your thoughts and your affections as being, you know, fleshly, because they're not, you know, they're not meat. But there is the old man. That old man is carnal. That old man is the meat. But he's also thoughts and lusts and passions, and then he says stuff out of his heart, and the devil's sitting there tweaking him and pushing him and poking him, leading him to do it. Now, if the kingdom of God has a problem with the fowls of the air, then one of the things that you're going to have to deal with is the stinking flesh, because that's one of the avenues they come in on, and it involves more than fornication. It involves more than stealing. And it involves more than blasphemy. It involves the things that you love, the things that the Lord says, don't even think about it. Don't even look at it. Don't think that. Don't say that. Don't love that. And you do anyway. And the more you do it, the longer you do it, the more control the devil has over those things, because you're yielding those members to him. Romans 6. Do you remember that when you got saved, the Lord mortified you and crucified you on the cross with Christ? That is a substitution, right? And you're to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Why? Because nothing that comes through the flesh is good. In me, that is, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. As far as the carnal, wretched old man is concerned, he is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So where you yield to the flesh long enough, that's one of the routes the devil comes through to use you for a moment in time, or, as some have discovered, you yield to the flesh for long enough, it becomes a longer frame, and if you're not careful, every time something happens, you'll get mad and lose your temper and swear and lose your testimony. It happens over and over and over again, because the devil's, you've yielded control to him, and so now he's taking control and then pokes you and punches you and you know, ribs you, and so you're goosey, and every time he does something, you move. Well, that's yielding control to the devil. And that's through the flesh, right? He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. And so James puts his emphasis on enduring temptation, the temptations of the flesh, because the flesh seduces, the flesh beckons, the flesh whispers, the flesh, the world, it sings to you. How does the world try to attract you? Through your flesh. The Lord doesn't, the world doesn't come to you through the Holy Spirit to try to attract you. It tries to attract you through your flesh. Right? Now again, I'm going to get off into something that I don't want to do that yet. Look in another one, Acts chapter 5. Acts 5. Ananias and Sapphira. And they decided to sell a piece of land and give it to the church. Good move. Verse 2. But they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part? See, the issue here is they sold it for $1,000 and they're going to give $800 to the church, and they said, we sold it for $800. So they're lying. And you can probably thank God that he doesn't strike you dead for lying like that, because here in this passage, verse 3, why hath Satan, though, filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? He said, in a Christian, Ananias, that Satan filled his heart to lie. Satan got control, was yielded control by Ananias of the flesh for long enough for this transaction to take place, and God killed him for it. Now, I'm not threatening you with death. I'm just saying what I want you to see is that Satan did that in a Christian, right? Lied in his heart to the Holy Ghost and lied to the Holy Ghost. So, was that a foul of the air in the tree of the kingdom of God problem? Well, of course it was. Do you think that any of the children of God today have issues with Satan whispering in their ears and filling their hearts to lie or to say anything, say something hateful or to gossip or anything else? Well, that's a satanic influence. That's yielding to another spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. And the avenue it came in on was the flesh, the old man. See, this is hard because this is far-reaching. And you won't do it all by yourself. In fact, you won't even know you're doing it if you're not careful, because we are corrupt. And so the Bible over and over emphasizes this stuff so you don't yield to the devil. And so you don't yield to familiar spirits. Look in Ephesians 2. Now look, here's what I'm saying. Let me take a pause and say the phraseology, semantics, demon possession, devil possession. Okay? Are you saved? Yes. I'm not answering for you, but yes, I am. I'm saved. The devil cannot possess my soul or my spirit. I'm saved, washed in the blood, eternally secure. There are scores of reasons for it. I'm not just trying to wrap it up in a nice little bow and skip over a bunch of stuff, but you're eternally secure. You're going to go to heaven when you die if you're saved. Your spirit is reborn, regenerated, and your soul is saved, and you're going to heaven. Okay? Now, if you're saved, that much is true. The devil can never possess your soul or your spirit. But he'd like to have your mind. And he'd like to have your body if you'll yield it to him. And so he's going to come in through those members. There's this conflict. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, capital S, and the spirit against the flesh, right? There's this battle between the two things. And the devil's going to attack you in part anyway through your flesh. So, if you yield your members, your flesh, your tongue, your eyes, your mind and thoughts, your heart, your lusts, your passions, where your feet take you, where your temptations take you, if you yield those to the devil and he takes control once in a while and you lose your temper or you blow up at somebody for no good reason, when you get mad, you cuss like a sailor in front of your kids eventually, in front of your wife eventually, in front of other people eventually. I'm telling you that every time you do that, the more you leave yourself susceptible to the next time it happening, the devil reaching out, taking the wheel, and running the show for a little while. Right? I mean, how many folks have you heard admit, I get really mad to the point that I can't control it? And I mean, yeah, I said that, and I'm sorry because I just couldn't help it. Well, why couldn't you help it? Probably habit, for one. Some character, probably, for another. But also, you've yielded it so often as a Christian. You've yielded so often to the flesh that now the devil reaches out, takes the stick of the flesh, and uses it. So a Christian can't be possessed by the devil in his soul or spirit. But the devil can get a hold of your members if you yield them and run it. So it's a semantics lesson, and you can call it what you want. Call it devil oppression. Call it devil obsession. Call it a candy cane. I don't care. In the end, if you yield your flesh to the devil, if you yield these members, he will eventually take control. And I'm not saying that you're forever taken in. I'm saying that at junctures in time, when he really wants to use you, he'll make you mad and you'll blow up, and he'll get a hold of your tongue or your actions for just a couple minutes and make your life miserable. And so that's what happens sometimes with lusts. It's what happens with pornography. It's what happens with gambling. Don't sit there and tell me that there's a physical addiction to gambling, because there's not. I can understand there being a physical addiction to drugs. I can understand there being a physical addiction to cigarettes. There's also a spiritual aspect to it. But as far as gambling is concerned, pornography is concerned, there is no physical addiction. There's nothing physiologically that makes you want it more than another guy, except that you've yielded your thoughts, your members to it so often that the devil says, hey, how about this? You go, like a puppy dog, and he runs you for a while, and then you feel bad and you get right and all that kind of stuff, but you just keep coming back and coming back and coming back and yielding to it. So in time, he takes control. Now, if you want to see how deep this goes, this is how you lived when you were lost, although you may not have realized it. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what you were when you were lost. Wherein, in those trespasses and sins, when you were lost in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, that's the devil. The prince of the power of the air, you walked according to him. Do you know why? Because when you were lost, he largely controlled your thoughts and your mind. Because he's the god of this world. You yielded to media, you yielded to bad books and bad writing and bad literature and bad magazines and all kinds of other bad stuff. And the fact of the matter is that he, as often as anything, set your agenda. And the reason that you grew to think that maybe the gay thing wasn't so bad is because the devil taught you that. You didn't learn it from the Bible. You didn't learn it from the Holy Spirit. You learned it from the world. And Satan is the god of this world. Don't tell me there's not a spiritual aspect to it. Whether again, if you have this preoccupation in your mind, this preconception of devil possession or devil influence being like The Exorcist, well, you probably didn't look like that girl, whoever she was, in The Exorcist. But if you've allowed the world to affect and sway your mind in matters of morality and righteousness, you have been affected by the devil. You have been affected by familiar spirits. Yes, hallelujah. Yes, it's true. Everybody's sitting and blinking at me. Well, it's true. So, again, verse 2. Prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh where? In the children of disobedience. Who are the children of disobedience? Undoubtedly, it applies to lost people. You know any Christians that are disobedient? Wonder what's leading them to be disobedient. Wonder how long they yield to that voice of rebellion and yield to the prince of the power of the air before he gets a hold of them and drives them off the road into left field out where they're not going to recover themselves. I wonder. Right? If you question this, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, I'm just teaching that the Bible doesn't tell you to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh around as a roaring lion seeking him who may devour for no reason. He tells you to do that because the devil walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What does that look like? I know what happens when an African lion eats you, but nobody looks like that. So if the devil is spiritual and he's walking around as a spiritual lion and to devour those that will allow him that aren't vigilant, what does that look like? Well, it looks like people that have sin problems. It looks like people that don't control their temper, can't control their thoughts, can't control certain actions, except at certain times they lose control. Right? That's not the Holy Spirit. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I would be wise to be on the same page as you. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, there's a ton of stuff here, but just go down to verse 17, talking about false prophets and lost men. And back earlier in the chapter, verse 1, false prophets, false teachers. Here comes that teaching thing again. But watch. These are wells, verse 17, without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, notice, they allure through what? The lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. But the approach is through the flesh. And so now you have churches majoring and approaching you through the flesh. They want to make the flesh comfortable, because if they can get the flesh, they can get you. And that's what the devil does. That's what the world does. Now, I want to rush a little bit here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to show you these connections. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I can see already we can run this through for another couple weeks. I'm not sure that I'm going to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and go down if this time to start reading in verse 10. Paul's dealing with the Corinthians about forgiving some things, and to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also, verse 10. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Why? Lest Satan should get advantage of us. Here's the apostle to the Gentiles saying, I got to be careful lest Satan get advantage, and part of us is me. So Christians can give up an advantage to Satan. How can they do that? Well, the context here is forgiveness. If you're carrying resentment and bitterness around, and there's just a brother that you cannot get over, and you're never going to forgive him for what he did to you, that money that he didn't pay back, it makes you mad every time you think about it. The devil's got an advantage. In fact, every time it makes you mad, every time you think about it, it makes you mad. He's got an advantage. That thing that he said, every time you think about it, you want to run over to his house and punch him right in the mouth in front of the entire neighborhood. In fact, if you could humiliate him in public, that'd be a good thing, because he deserves it, because he humiliated you. Man, you yield to that thing, who's got you? That's the devil. That's the devil. And so that's what I mean, is the devil knows how to work through the flesh. By the flesh, not just lasciviousness, not just pornographic thoughts, which is what we think about when we think of it, but I'm talking about through, again, resentment, or for that matter, positive passions, love. Have you never met anybody that loved their grown son or daughter who were nothing but dweebs, to the extent that that son and daughter could control mom or dad in whatever they wanted? Anytime they wanted money, they got money. Anytime they needed a place to stay, anytime they got in jail, mom would come bail them out. And as far as saying anything negative, mom would defend that boy, that 30-year-old boy, that 25-year-old boy, every time. You could count on it. She's going to defend him all the way to the hilt, no matter what he did. A guy gets arrested for raping somebody, and she justifies it somehow. I know people like that, that are Christians. What is that? Well, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's Satan who's got an advantage. And because the Christian has yielded. And so now she's predictable. He's predictable. Happens. Gambling. Happens. Lust. Pornography. Happens. Just hard to say no because you've yielded. Keep going. Ephesians 4. Don't tell me that devils and the devil don't have any power over a Christian. There are people that teach that. There are people that teach that essentially, if you're saved, the devil has no power over you. What a stupid thing to teach. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 is what we've been talking about. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil, in the context of wrath. So there's anger. There's temper. There's what really makes you mad. Right? Real quick, Brother Jim. It doesn't matter. If you're yielding to the flesh, the devil's using it. It doesn't matter at what percentage, to be honest with you. As far as Satan coming in and just grabbing you by the ear and controlling you from day one, as a Christian, it doesn't happen. You get there by yielding to the flesh. The devil eventually slips in and takes control and uses it. 2 Timothy 2, I just have a couple more for you, then I'm done. 2 Timothy 2, there's more that we could cover, but hopefully I'm making clear that you have a problem to deal with. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers. And you have to wrestle these things, and your temptations are part of it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and go down to verse 25. We read this last time. Okay, in meekness instructing, there's that doctrine, there's the instruction, there's the teaching. Instructing those that oppose themselves. Why do they oppose themselves? Well, in large part, because it feels good, they like it, all those things that people say, right? Why do you keep your sin? Because I've always done it. Because my mother did it before me and my father before her, et cetera, right? You yield to it. And so they oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, there's the doctrine again, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. He snaps his finger and the guy runs out to get a cigarette. He snaps his finger because something that popped up on the computer screen clicked for him, and the next place he is some XXX website, right? Gotcha. I mean, you have a little bit of a drinking problem, and boy, the devil snaps his fingers. Or you have a problem with negativism. So every time somebody says something negative, It makes you mad. It turns you off, and you turn and you storm away. Who control that? What if it was the Holy Spirit that told the guy to say something negative? Well, then, who did you respond to? Right? Okay, one more. Galatians 5. I wanted to show you this. The fact is, we could take 12 weeks for this study, but if it's the lust of the flesh, you better watch out for, and it is, because the devil will use it, then you need to know what is flesh. Notice Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, and notice verse 17, for one, the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other. That's what you're wrestling with. That's what you're battling. But notice the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, well, I knew that. Fornication, well, that's plain. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, okay. Kind of all fits in the same category. Oh, baby. Idolatry? Witchcraft? Well, that's not fleshy. I mean, that's spiritual. No, it's fleshy. Witchcraft is a work of the flesh. Idolatry is a work of the flesh. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Well, heresies is spiritual, isn't it? Somebody stands and teaches a heresy about Jesus Christ's divinity. That's spiritual, isn't it? No, it's fleshy. That's the flesh. This is showing you that this flesh thing goes much deeper than just, you know, something feeling really good. Scratch that spot right there. Scratch. You know, how you do your wife? Scratch. Lower. Higher. Oh, still right there, right there. Well, it's not just about being scratched. It's about a lot more than that. Verse 21, envyings. Envy is flesh. Murders, well, I knew that. Drunkenness, okay, I get that. Revelings and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit. It's going to mess up what you inherit. It's not going to mess you up getting to heaven, but it's going to mess up what you inherit in the kingdom of God. I got time for one quick question if somebody has something. Okay, we'll take a break.